Somnambulism. Do you have that problem? It's otherwise known as sleepwalking. And it often happens in children because of an immature nervous system. It just hasn't maturated fully yet. And it may happen later in life for other reasons. But sometimes I wonder if we have spiritual somnambulism. In other words, our spiritual nervous systems maybe haven't quite matured the way they need to because we're sleepwalking. We're not awake. Oh, we're moving about. It looks like we're awake. And we can actually say that we're engaged in activity, but we're really not awake. Now, there may not be any sin that we're committing, but there may not really be anything that we're doing either. You know, there's two kinds of sin. There's a sin of commission. That's where you actually go out and do something wrong. But there's also a sin of omission. Well, you haven't done anything wrong, but you haven't done the right thing either. You know what is the good thing to do, but you don't do it. So to you, it has become sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17 actually makes that argument. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now again, we may not necessarily be entangled in any sin. In fact, we may be doing quite well keeping ourselves from sin. But we're not actively working either. Someone has said that such people are UFOs. Unidentified freeloading observers. And we don't need to have that problem either. You know, in such a person's personal life, there may be that same emptiness as well. If they read the Bible at all, they may not really take it seriously. They don't pray, well, except for maybe at meals. There's really no one in mind that they may have that they want to convert, or it may not even occur to them as to what they are doing is bringing glory to God, because the idea of glorifying God is just an entirely foreign thought to such a person. But I would like us to wake up, and I'd like to sound the alarm today. It's time to hear the alarm clock going off, and God says it's time to wake up and quit sleepwalking. You know, sleepwalking can actually be quite dangerous. Some people have hurt themselves while they were sleepwalking, unintentionally. But it could be a major problem, so we want to prevent that. My text for this morning is Romans 13, verse 11, which Lake has already read for us. And I want to give you the background to that verse so we'll understand why Paul wrote the words that Lake just read. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, Paul began an argument to show that humanity, the world in particular, or in general I should say, has sinned. And he went on to explain how the world has sinned. And then he argued that even the people who knew God, the Jewish people, the people who had the oracles of God, they also had committed sin, not bringing glory to God. So that's pretty much the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Now, from Romans 3, verse 21, through chapter 8, Paul argued, though, that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Yes, we have sinned, and our sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God, and we end up not glorifying God the way we should. But God is merciful toward us. Our God is full of mercy, and He wants to save us from the condemnation that accompanies sin. He doesn't want us to die in the Spirit. He wants us to be able to live because we're His children. And even as we care for our children, so our Heavenly Father cares for us. And He wants us to live with Him. He wants us someday to come home and live with Him forever. So that's what those chapters are about. But then in chapters 9 through 11, Paul dealt with the Jewish problem of unbelief. If all these things that he had been saying in the previous 8 chapters were true, how God in the Old Testament Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures, had prophesied of all these things and prophesied of Jesus and what the Messiah would be like, why is it that the Jews rejected Him? So Paul answers that question. When he is done with that, at about verse 32 of chapter 11, Paul just realizes that God, through His wonderful plan, had allowed man to sin, and yet God provided a means of salvation, and it just showed how merciful our God was and what a wonderful plan it was. So then in verse 33, just began to praise God. How great God's knowledge and His judgments are, and they're past finding out. And so he praises God. And about verse 36, he just says that, you know, all things are of Him and through Him and to Him. And then he ends his argument. The basic argument of the first 11 chapters is God has been very merciful to us. We needed mercy, and God gave us mercy. God wants to withhold the punishment. And He made that possible through Jesus Christ. So starting at chapter 12 to the end of the book, He deals with what a lot of Bible commentators would call the practical section. He's laid the foundation in those first 11 chapters. Here's why you should live the way you're supposed to. Then in chapters 12 and following, here's how you should live the way you're supposed to. And it begins to explain various things. And in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, he gave one of the most important things that we ought to be doing as Christians. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law." For the commandments. And then he takes some of the Ten Commandments and shows that if you love, you're not going to do these things. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, Paul then concluded in verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What was the Old Testament about? It was about God trying to get humanity, using the Jews as an example, to show that we need to love one another. And if we love one another, then we've fulfilled God's intent in the Scripture. That being true, he then says to us Christians in verse 11, the words we've already heard, and do this, the love that he had just written about. Do this love for your neighbor as yourself, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us show love to one another. That's the biggest thing we can do to wake up from our spiritual sleepwalking. Love one another. Loving one another for the Christian is so crucial. Because, going back up just a few verses there, if we do love one another, then we will not owe anything to each other except for loving one another. If I love you, then I will not commit adultery against you. I certainly will not murder you. I will not steal from you. I will not bear false witness against you. I will not covet anything that is yours, Paul argued. I will not do anything that would cause you harm. That's what he said in those verses 8 through 10. But now he is also arguing, especially in verse 10 and on through the rest of the book, that love is not just avoiding harming people. It's not just staying away from hurting you, but it's being active in seeking the goodwill of other people. What can I do as your brother in Christ to help you, to minister to you? You know, is someone sick? Well, then how can we help them? Can we tend to their needs? Can we run errands for them? Can we clean their house? You know, what can we do for them? If someone's struggling with an issue of life, you know, can we pray for that person? Can we maybe just listen to them pour out their souls? Can we sit down with that person and open up the Scriptures and show what is written in the Bible? And you know, I could go on with many examples, as you probably have some in your own mind right now. But here's the point. We don't want to just avoid harming people, but we want to look for opportunities to help others. And sometimes, number two, we just have to make opportunities to serve other people. Keep my eyes open. Maybe I'll see something. But sometimes you won't see anything. Well, maybe I just have to make the opportunity. I have to think of a way to serve you. Again, look back at verse 9 here in Romans 13. And listen again to what the Scripture says. If there is any other commandment, Paul wrote, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor. Now watch this part. As your self. And guess what? We all excel in doing that last part. We all excel in loving ourselves. We all excel in meeting our needs. I am aware of most of my needs and I do what I can to meet them. Each of us is dedicated, part of our day is dedicated towards meeting our own needs. Because we think about them. And I know what I want and need. Well, now Scripture says, do the same for your neighbor. Let me give you another passage in addition to this one from Romans 13. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So those are easy numbers. Philippians 2, 3, 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here's what Paul, again the writer, said. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Yes, you have to look out for your own interests, because if you don't, you die. But Paul says, don't only do that, but also be looking out for the interests of others. Yes, Christianity says, I've got to take care of my needs, but then I need to focus on your needs. How can I serve you rather than me always thinking about how you can serve me? I mean, what is the golden rule? The golden rule is, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. That's found in Luke 6 and verse 31, among various places. And could we not all think about how we'd like others to treat us? You know something that's really important to me? I like to go into a business and for the people who are working there to treat me well. I want them to be friendly. I want them to be patient with me in case I have a question and don't understand something. I want them to spend enough time with me to help me buy their product, to make sure I get this one over here and not that one or whatever. Okay, well, why can't I do that toward others? when they come into my business, or when they come into my home, or when they come here and worship with us, or just in my neighborhood. How do I want to be treated by other people? Well, Jesus said, treat them the same way. That's loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's waking up from spiritual sleepwalking. See, when I'm sleepwalking, I'm not really aware of anyone else. I'm not really aware of the needs of other people. So I need to wake up and see that, oh, there's a whole other world out there. It's not just me and my little eggshell here. I need to break out of it and see that there's other people. There's a lot of other people out there. And God has put me on this planet to be of service to each of them with whom I come in contact. So the apostle here in Romans 13 is urgent in showing that, you know, we don't have forever to show love. That's why it's time to wake up. Because in time, time runs out. Whether it be by our own deaths or because the Lord has returned. So Paul said it's high time to awake out of sleep. Remember, you're no longer living in the darkness. Look what he said down in verse 12. Right after saying in verse 11 that it's time to wake up, he then said this, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, one of which is sleeping, and let us put on the armor of light. Don't be asleep in the Spirit anymore. Be alive to God. Be alive to His Scriptures. Be alive to the needs of the Spirit, especially in other people. Don't continue to live as you did in your old ways of darkness. So wake up. Paul argued you need to wake up back there in verse 11. Because our salvation is now nearer than we first believed. Now what does it mean by that? I thought I was already saved. Well, there's different forms of salvation. I can be saved from my sins, such as when I'm baptized into Christ. But there's another salvation that's yet to come. When I'm saved from this earth to go live with God in heaven, that's another time of salvation that is coming. And so Paul's arguing, listen, the day of that salvation is a whole lot closer now than when you first believed. And that's true. You know how sometimes we'll say, three down and two to go. Well, we can say X amount of years or even days, if you want to do that, since I've been saved, so that many down, but how many to go? I don't know. You know, if you're 70 years old, excluding leap years, because that would take too long for me to try and figure that out. But if you are 70 years old today, you have lived 25,550 days on the earth. So 25,550 days down, how many more to go? You don't know. And did you become a Christian when you were 20? So 50 years down, how many more to go? You don't know. But the one thing that Paul's arguing is, you're closer to it than you were before. Right? I mean, that just makes sense. You know, when you're younger, it's hard to realize how fast time goes by. And then when you get out of school, I think that's where all of a sudden things start to accelerate. You know, and then you have kids and they're gone and life, I don't know why it seems like, but it sure seems like it goes faster. You know those 12 years that you were in public school? Man alive, it took me forever to get out of that prison, I mean school. You know, just 12 long, agonizing years. But the next 12 years, whoa, put the brakes on here. What happened? Let's downshift a few gears. We're going way too fast. And then another 12 years went by, and then another 12, and you're thinking, wow, it's picking up speed. Now, this information that I'm about ready to give to you, I got in 1999, 8 years ago. And I want to use this as an illustration to show just how fast time flies, as we often say. So you can add probably some more events to what I'm about to list here. But for the class that graduated from high school in 1999, they grew up never having to have to fear nuclear war. I remember the whole time I was in school, that was on our minds, especially when I got into high school. You know, the Cold War with Russia. We just knew we were going to annihilate each other. That class, as well as the one graduating this year, they've only known one Germany. They're too young to remember the space shuttle blowing up. The one that took off and blew up. Now they think of the one that was re-entering and blew up. Bottle caps have always been screw-off, and the bottles have always been plastic to them. If you say to them, you sound like a broken record, they say, what? They have no idea what you're talking about. Now, this is for the I'm speaking to the baby boomers. So I'm not speaking to all you old codgers, okay? Us baby boomers. I mean, us baby boomers who think we're so young. That's what this list was composed for. I should have prefaced it saying that. All of a sudden, that makes us start to sound like we're getting old and going by fast. The current generation that's graduating, or at least back in 1999, has always had an answer machine. They've never seen a television set with only 13 channels, and especially they've never seen a black and white one. When you talk about roller skating, it's always meant inline for them. Popcorn has always been made in a microwave and not shaken in a pan on the stove. I remember when my mom used to do that. They've never went swimming, especially in the ocean or a lake, and had to worry about Jaws. The Vietnam War is ancient history to them, just like World War I or World War II or even the Civil War. In fact, the first Persian Gulf War for the class graduating this year is like ancient history to them. And they've never used a typewriter. In fact, they probably haven't even seen one. And they may not even know what I'm talking about right now. Now, here's the thing. They're about ready to go into college. And if they're not ready now, soon they'll be able to vote on your future. I'm talking to you baby boomers. That's how fast time goes. And the really ancient ones in here, you know, like Hope House, if you want to pick one, she could tell you some stuff that I would have no idea what she's talking about. But I'm saying all that to prove Paul's point in Romans 13:11. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. When I became a Christian, I was 18 years old. It seemed like I had forever to be a Christian. But now, several decades have gone by and I realize, wow, 18 is a long time ago. And probably the time of my departure from this earth is a lot closer than the time when I first became a Christian. I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. That's what Paul's arguing for the people here. And if you think about it, time really does move along. So in light of these truths, turn to Romans chapter 12. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul is arguing, be converted now. Don't wait any longer. Be renewed by the transforming of your minds. Verses 3 through 8. Do your part in the body of Christ now. Wake up. Don't wait. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to be to change. Verse 9. Love the good and hate the evil. Again, the longer you wait, the more difficult it'll be to change. Verse 10. Build relationships with your brethren. Verse 11. Be zealous. Verse 12, be spiritual. Verses 13 and 14, bless others. Verses 15 and 16, be with your brethren. Verses 17 through 21, seek peace with your enemies and do good. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, do not be a lawbreaker, but keep your responsibilities to the government. Verses 8 through 10, which I've already covered, be active in showing love. I mean, what are you going to do when you go to the judgment and life is all over now? All chances to really be alive spiritually are now gone. And you're standing before God. And what do you say to Him then? Therefore, wake up. Wake up now. Hear the alarm. Wake up and live your faith to the fullest. Do not be miserable with your Christianity. Man, enjoy it. Join the potlucks. Attend all the services. Come to Bible classes. Invite your friends and family to worship services. Get together with your brethren at other times. Don't rush to get away after services. Pray all the time. Ask questions about the Bible if you don't have the answers. Look for reasons to be glad by counting your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Well, I know sometimes we don't feel well. And a student once said to a dean at Harvard College as to why he didn't complete an assignment, "I wasn't feeling very well, sir." "Mr. Smith," the dean said, "I think that in time you may perhaps find that most of the work of the world is done by people who aren't feeling very well." And that is so very true. You know, one of the greatest people we know about in the Bible, David, was often not feeling very well. Now, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel and you read about his life, he seemed to always be doing well. He had a lot of enemies, but I mean, physically speaking, he seemed to be doing well. But when you read the Psalms, you see how much this guy was sick. In fact, his illnesses often took him to the point of death, and he wrote out a psalm praying to God to help him. And yet, look at all the good that King David did. And usually you will find that every successful person, whether you're talking about in business or in sports or in the church or somewhere else, they've usually had huge obstacles to overcome. And one of those obstacles are often that they just sometimes don't feel like doing it. So often it's really a matter of choice. Do we want to do the right thing or not? I read something recently that I thought was really interesting and I think is true. The symptoms of laziness and fatigue are almost identical. And only a few persons can tell the difference. For instance, coaches. And of course, I would add God as well. But that's true about a coach. If you've ever played a sport at any level, or if you've been a coach, then you know whether this kid is just lazy and doesn't want to do it, or whether this one has worked so hard and put out so much, he's put out 110%, and he's totally exhausted. So while it may look the same to someone else, you can tell the difference. And God is certainly the one who can tell the difference. One man said, "My brother-in-law leaps out of bed as soon as the first ray of sun touches his window." Of course, his bedroom faces west. So we need to realize that the sun comes up in the east, spiritually speaking. And wake up! That's the point of Romans chapter 13, and especially that verse 11. Wake up! Get rid of the spiritual sleepwalking and be alive to God, be alive to Jesus Christ, be alive to the church, be alive to your brethren. Let your spiritual eye face east and wake up. Become an obedient Christian today. Do not delay another day. In just a few seconds here, we're going to sing an invitation song. And we're singing it for several groups of people. If you've never become a Christian before, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you can come forward at that time. And we'll baptize you today, right here during this service, in the baptistry that's all prepared right here behind me. Or we can, of course, do it another time. If you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ, and you want the prayers of the members of the church here, please don't delay. Use the opportunity. And we'll spend the time with you. We'll listen to what you have to say. We'll present your request to the congregation. And then we'll pray to the great God of heaven that He helps you. If you have a need, maybe something I haven't even mentioned yet, and you want to come forward, please do so right now as we stand and sing.